Most of the world's major religions have priests. That's because men sense their own sinfulness and unworthiness. They sense the fact that they have offended a holy God by their sinfulness, and they cannot confront Him personally. They cannot face Him. And their consciousness of sin demands from their way of thinking a priest to intercede for them and represent them before their God. They feel like they need a go-between, somebody to enter God's presence on their behalf, an intermediary. Ancient Judaism had its priests. Hinduism, Buddhism have their priests. Even great segments of modern Christendom, both Roman Catholic and Protestant, have their priests. But what about us? We don't call anybody a priest in this church. Are we deficient? Are we lacking something that we really ought to have? Where are our priests? That's the question I want to address myself to this morning. Well, the Bible does give us an answer to it. Tells us where our priests are. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 7, you'll see one answer to the question. There are really two answers. Hebrews chapter 7. I'd like to begin in the middle of verse 21, just for the sake of this specific thought. Hebrews 7:21. The Lord swore and will not repent. The Father speaking to the Son, and He says, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus is our priest. Says so right there. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests. That's talking about the ancient priests of Judaism. Because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. Some died, others had to take their place. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's our priest. He intercedes for us. Verse 26, for such an high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We've got a perfect priest. And he lives forever. He'll never die. He never needs to be replaced. He's perfect and eternal. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He forever satisfied the righteous demands of His Father against sin, and now He acts as our representative and our intermediary. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there is one mediator between God and man, or men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's my priest. He's really the only priest I need to intercede with God for me. He performs all the necessary functions of a priest. Now, if that were all there were to it, that would be a pretty short message, wouldn't it? That would set an all-time record in my ministry. But there is some more. That might answer the question satisfactorily to anybody who would ask you, where are your priests? But that's only the beginning. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, our scripture lesson this morning. Peter wrote to an obscure and diversified group of humble Christians scattered throughout five different Roman provinces, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And to those humble Christians, to every single one of them, he said in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You humble, poverty-stricken, persecuted Christians, are priests, every single one of you, Peter said. Turn over to verse 9, where he repeated the same truth. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because they were born again, and they were born again. It says so in chapter 1, verse 3. God hath begotten you again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were born again. And because they were born again, Peter says, they were priests. Every single one of them was a priest. So you see, we really need no priest but Christ. But yet, we ourselves, all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who have been born again, all of us are priests. Every true believer is a priest. The New Testament recognizes no hierarchy chosen from among believers to represent other believers before God. The New Testament nowhere recognizes that. The New Testament teaches universally that all true believers are priests before God. Now let us be careful not to accuse others of this inaccuracy without first searching our own hearts. Because you see, this concept permeates even the Protestant mind, even the evangelical Protestant mind. Many, many believers in our day think that because we pay pastors, they should perform most of the religious responsibilities and functions. That's what we pay them for. They are to be our representatives. They are to do for God and with God what needs to be done, and we enter into the fruit of their work. We pay missionaries. Let them tell the world of God's redeeming grace in Jesus Christ. That's what we pay them for. Let them do the witnessing. We'll pay the money. Let them do the talking. You see, this idea even lingers on in possibly some of our minds who are here this morning. We need to understand this great truth, the truth which was rediscovered during the Protestant Reformation, the truth of the priesthood of every believer. Where are our priests this morning? Here they are, right here. We have a church full of them. Probably 1,500 of you right here in this room this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've been born again, the Bible says you are a priest. Now, you may never have thought of yourself in those terms before. And I'm not suggesting you get carried away with this and go out and buy a stiff collar and put it on backwards and wear a black suit or anything like that. But the Bible does say that you are a priest. You and I are priests. Now, a priest is chosen to be a priest because there is a priestly service to perform. There's something to do, a ministry to carry out. Now, what is the ministry of the believer priest? What is your job as a priest, if you are one? Well, there's three basic ministries performed by a priest: the ministry of sacrifice, the ministry of intercession, and the ministry of witness. And I'd like to talk about those three ministries, so you know what your job is as a priest, since you are one. Let's talk first of all about the ministry of sacrifice, or worship. Now, you probably know the English word worship is derived from an old English word, worthship, which denotes special honor given to someone in accordance with their worth. To worship God is to acknowledge God's worth. It is to pay homage to Him, respect, reverence. And then it is also to take our proper place of submission and humility and lowliness and subjection before Him. Because He is worth so much, we offer to Him ourselves. That's worship. Now, worship in the Old Testament was primarily a matter of sacrifices. The Old Testament Jew brought his sacrifice to the temple, the tabernacle, and then the temple. And the priest would be responsible for offering it to the Lord. So the priest actually slayed the animal and offered him for the believer. But that sacrifice was a part of his worship. That's why we read in 1 Peter 2:5, "You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood," notice please, "to offer spiritual sacrifices." Now we have sacrifices to offer too, evidently. Not animal sacrifices. We don't need any sheep brought to the church today, and we don't slay them and put them on an altar and burn them in offering to God. We don't do that anymore. That's because Christ's death forever settled God's righteous requirement for the shedding of blood. The writer to the Hebrews said that many times over. Those priests had to keep offering sacrifices day after day after day. But this priest, once for all, offered himself for sins. And we don't ever have to shed blood to atone for sins again. It's been settled forever. And to say that we are slaying Christ anew in any way is really to do despite to Him, to trample the blood of the covenant underfoot, the writer to the Hebrews says, to do despite to the Spirit of grace. We don't need Jesus to be killed again. We don't need any sacrifices to be slain to cover our sins. They've been covered once and for all. But we do need to offer up spiritual sacrifices, according to 1 Peter 2:5. Now, when was the last time you offered one? Do you know what they are? Do you know what spiritual sacrifices God requires of us believer priests? Well, let's just look and see. The first one is in Romans chapter 12. It's one you probably know well. You may have thought of it when I asked you what your sacrifices were, and then maybe again you didn't. So let's remind ourselves. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Sacrifice number one, your body. God wants you. He doesn't want you to be killed and laid on an altar and burned. That wouldn't do him any good. He wants you alive. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, but he wants you every part of your life. He wants you to yield yourself to him. Your body and all that the body houses, your mind, your will, your dreams, your goals, your aspirations, your hopes, your affections. Are they his, or are they being channeled into what you desire for your life? Are you finding out what he wants of your body as you study the Word, and are you responding by giving your body a living sacrifice, or are you holding it back for your own selfish use to accomplish with it what you want in life? God says, "Give me your body. Present it to me. Offer it to me. Sacrifice it to me. Surrender it. Yield." To surrender in a war means to hand over everything. Right now, you're a believer priest. God wants you to begin your priestly ministry right here by giving him yourself, your being. This is a part of worship. Acknowledging God's right to control your life is a part of worship. And to come and go through the forms of worshiping God and not giving him your body is really a sham. Remember the illustration Paul used of the Macedonians? It's in that great chapter on giving, 2 Corinthians 8. And he says, what they did first was give themselves unto the Lord. Then their material gifts, their substance, and their worship, and everything else they gave to God was meaningful because they'd gotten the first sacrifice settled. They had offered God their bodies. I was at a Bible Memory Association camp last week in Northern California. And one night during the week, I preached on Romans 12:1. And there were a lot of children in the camp and a number of young people as well as adults. And Friday night, there was a testimony time. And one little girl, I don't know how old she was, probably 11 or 12 years old, stood up to give a testimony. She said, "You know, I've been going to church as long as I can remember, and I've always heard everybody talking about dedication," she said. "Dedication, dedication. And I never knew what it meant. And I was afraid because I didn't know what it meant. But she said, now I know what it means. And she said, last night I gave God my body. Of course, my own heart just cried, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I hope she really meant it, that God has her body, that she's going to keep it holy unto Him and use it for the rest of her life to glorify Him. That's what God wants from you today. Have you ever given it to Him? Give God your body. It's one of your sacrifices as a believer priest. And you haven't even begun to function as a priest if you haven't done what Romans 12:1 asks you to do. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We've seen the sacrifice of self. I want you to see some other spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, that's Jesus, by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, for the sake of alliteration, let's call that the sacrifice of song, all right? Praise is the word the Scripture uses. God wants your praise. It's a part of worship. We sing songs and hymns of praises. In prayer, we express our praise to the Lord. Praise. What is it? We hear a lot about it in this day, don't we? I hear a lot of people running around saying, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! I like to stop them sometimes and say, okay, hey, I'll praise the Lord now. What do you want me to do? If I came to you and after you had told me to praise the Lord and I said, sure, I'm ready to praise the Lord. Now tell me what that means. Tell me what I'm supposed to do and I'll do it. Praise the Lord is an exhortation. I don't think most people understand that. It's an exhortation. All right, what are you supposed to do when you praise the Lord? What is praise? Maybe we need to find out. Well, praise, according to the dictionary, is attributing the perfections to one to whom they are due, to ascribe to one the perfections that he possesses. In other words, to praise God is to rehearse his attributes, to think about who he is, to mull over in your mind his essence, his nature. God is good. God is love. God is all-powerful. God is gracious. God is forgiving. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. Think about those things. Say, God, thank you for all that you are, and tell him what he is. He knows what he is, but he wants to know that you know. And that's praising him. When was the last time you really had a good session of praise? And just said, God, you're so good, gracious and kind and merciful, so loving. Then, praise is also remembering His works. Read through the Psalms and see those great Psalms of praise where they rehearse the whole history of Israel and all the good things God did for the nation. You can go back and rehearse what God did for the nation because it reminds you of how good God is. And then keep going and rehearse what else He's done. How He sent His Son, who lived a perfect life and died in your place. And then He raised Him from the dead and He took Him back to heaven where right now He's interceding for us. Then He sent us His Spirit who lives within us and baptized us into the body of Christ and sealed us into the day of redemption. Praise Him for what He's done and then all the specific things He's done for you in your particular life. That's praise. Rehearsing His works. The praise in this verse is actually thanking God for both of those things. In fact, for everything. Thanking Him. That's praise. Praise is rehearsing His attributes, remembering His works, and expressing gratitude to Him for all things. To be thankful, that's praise. Grateful, appreciative to the Lord. You see, praise isn't finished when we leave the worship service. It says here in verse 15 that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And there are many passages of Scripture that reinforce that great truth. You know, according to Ephesians 5:20, for instance, that you're to give thanks always for everything. You know from Philippians 4:6 that even your requests are to be made with thanksgiving. You know from Colossians 2:7 that we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as we've been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. We know from Colossians 3:15 that we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, by which we are called in one body, and we're to be thankful. And then in verse 17 of Colossians 3, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And of course it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we're to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. You know, I suspect that a lot of us do more griping than expressing gratitude. We're thinking more about our problems than we are praise. Maybe we ought to take stock of our lives. Why don't you take a day and carry a piece of paper with you and write down every thought of gratitude versus every thought of complaint, and see where you stack up, which list is the longest. Might be a good exercise to go through sometime. And see if you are obeying or fulfilling your responsibility as a believer priest, which says, "Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." It's part of our ministry as believer priests. But there's a third sacrifice. It's in verse 16. "But to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." To do good, that's a sacrifice. That means to do good deeds, acts of kindness, mercy, benevolence to others, unselfish thoughtfulness. It's part of our responsibility as believer priests. Not to be living for ourselves, but for others. To be reaching out in Christian love and kindness to others. You see, if we claim to know Jesus Christ and are not ministering to others, we're not really fulfilling our responsibility as believer priests. It says in 1 John chapter 3, maybe you'd like to turn over there. Hold your place in Hebrews, we'll be back for one more sacrifice. 1 John 3:17. "But whoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see a particular need. Maybe it's a spiritual need. Maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe it's a physical need in some other believer. And you do not minister to that need. Do you see what John says? How dwelleth the love of God in him? Is he really a believer? If he is, he's not acting like one. He's not functioning as a believer priest. And then we go over to chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 20, which says, "If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He doesn't love God at all. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Do you feel some bitterness and resentment and animosity in your heart towards somebody today? How can you come this morning and worship and say, "I love God"? You don't love God. John says, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you don't love God. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. Maybe you did receive Christ as your Savior. I'm just saying you're not functioning as a believer priest. The love of God is not flowing through you toward others. See, we think really nothing of God if we think evil of our fellow believer. We show submission to Him, and we magnify His worth by showing love to others, by ministering one to another in the body. That might include counseling one another too. Think of a verse over in Colossians 3 that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another." It means to put in the mind, as we've noted before, to help those by sharing with them the word of Christ, which will help them live godly lives and work out their problems. Now there's one for you. I would imagine most of us in this congregation think that if we have a problem, we have to talk to somebody on the pastoral staff about it. That's not what the New Testament teaches. New Testament teaches that all believers are priests. We should all have a working knowledge of God's Word and be growing in God's grace so that we can share with others the Word of Christ, which will enable them to work out their problems and live the Christian life effectively. We need to be people helpers. We need to be ministering to one another in the things of Christ. That's the way the body functions. All the believer priests carrying on their ministry, ministering to one another. Now granted, maybe not too many are qualified, but that doesn't speak too well for our spiritual depth nor of our understanding of God's Word, because God has the answers to our problems. The sacrifice of service. But to do good, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Fourth, the sacrifice of substance. We've seen the sacrifice of self and of song and of service. It says, but to do good and to share. That's what the New Scofield says. King James says, communicate. The word means really to give, to share. That's a sacrifice well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul called it the very same thing over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Philippians 4:18, he says, but I have all and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Our gifts show our gratitude to God. Now, some believer priests have failed here. Their ministry is incomplete. They've forgotten to give. This is a part of worship. It's a tangible way of showing God. We mean what we say in song and in word. Maybe we sing, you know, all to Jesus I surrender, and then we don't give Him anything. Evidently, we don't think very much of Him. If we want to magnify His worth, then we offer our sacrifices, our sacrifice of substance. It's part of worship. All right, the first thing a believer priest does is offer sacrifices. He gives himself. He gives his praise. He gives his help to other believers. And he gives his substance. And with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now let's examine our hearts. Are we functioning as believer priests? Are we carrying on our ministry and offering spiritual sacrifices unto God? Well, let's talk about a second ministry. Besides sacrifice, a priest in the Old Testament had access to God. Others had to worship through the priests. They ministered before the Lord in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Now, Christ predicted that all that would end. You remember in John chapter 4 when he was talking to the woman at the well? He knew that she was thinking, well, you know, you folks say that in Jerusalem is where you're supposed to worship, and we say right here on Mount Gerizim is where you worship, near Shechem. But Jesus said, all that's in the past. The day is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor on this mount will men worship God. Men will worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And that day has arrived. We can worship God anywhere, anytime. We can enter His presence at any time. There's no limit on it. We can pray and come boldly before His throne of grace. In fact, we're invited to. In Hebrews 4, we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace. And then, that's Hebrews 4:16. And then in Hebrews 10, verse 19, we read, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, here it is, verse 22, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near to God. The way is now open. The veil of that temple was split in two. And now access to God is freely open to anyone, anytime, anywhere. So let us draw near with boldness. Now the priest drew near to God. He came into God's presence, and we are to do the same. But why did he come into God's presence? What did the priest do when he came before God? Well, actually, he represented others. That's what he was there for. He interceded for other people. He spoke to God on their behalf. Now, our high priest is doing that for us. That's what it said in Hebrews 7:25. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But God also points out that we as believer priests are to be interceding for one another. And there are exhortations all through the New Testament to do this. We're to pray for different people, different situations. For instance, Paul said, "Pray for me, that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified as it is among you." Pray for the success of God's Word. Did you pray for that this morning when you came in to worship the Lord? Did you pause and say, "God bless the Word. Speak to my heart through it today. Speak to the hearts of others. Meet the needs of those who have come. Challenge those who need challenging. Bless and comfort those who need comfort and consolation. God, minister today." Did you pray for the success of God's Word? Oh, I trust that you did. Because the power of the Word today will be in direct proportion to our prayers. Pray for the success of the Scriptures. Jesus said to pray for the sending of servants in Luke chapter 10, you remember? "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into his harvest." When was the last time you prayed that God would send forth laborers into his harvest? That God would raise up even from our own number those who will go out to other places and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for that. In 1 Timothy 2, we're to pray for the salvation of souls. Pray for kings, governors, those in authority. Because God wants everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, he says. We do that fairly regularly here. Ask God to bless our national leaders and bring those who don't know the Savior to his knowledge. James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to pray for those who are sick. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." Pray one for another. We're to pray for those who are sick and sorrowing. Galatians 6:2 says we're to bear one another's burdens. And that probably includes bearing them before the throne of grace. As believer priests, we have the ministry of intercession. My, how we grow, need to grow in this ministry. God lays this heavy upon my heart. I do it, but not nearly as I should. I remembered some of you this week, many times by name, because of particular needs I was aware of. I interceded to God on your behalf as I prayed. But how we need to do more and more and more of it. Because God's blessing is dependent upon our prayer. That's the way He made it. I wish it weren't so, but it is. God's blessing on other believers will be determined by your willingness to pray for them. Maybe those who are undergoing really difficult times today, facing serious illness or impending death, they need your prayers. And whether they make it through this day may depend on whether you remember them in prayer. Some who are lonely and distressed are depending on your praying for them. Maybe the success of our missionaries' ministry today will depend on your prayer. Whether they really communicate the Word of God effectively in another tongue and in another culture, or whether they succumb to loneliness and discouragement and feel like giving up as if all is lost, it's going to depend upon whether you and I remember them before God's throne of grace. Whether the pastoral ministry in this church is effective is going to depend on the degree to which you pray. We need to be interceding for one another. You're a priest. And a priest intercedes. He prays for other people. Are you functioning as a believer priest? The ministry of sacrifice, the ministry of intercession. Finally, I want to say a word about the ministry of witness. Now, the distinction is often made in Scripture between a prophet and a priest. And the distinction is made like this, normally. A prophet represents God to people. He speaks on behalf of God to the people, tells the people who God is and what God expects. That's a prophet. On the other hand, a priest represents the people to God. He speaks to God on behalf of the people. And generally speaking, that distinction is true. But as I study my Bible, I find that there's a little bit of prophet in the priest and a little bit of priest in the prophet. Their ministry does overlap. You see, a priest also, as well as representing the people to God, represented the holiness of God to the people. He represented the Word of God to the people. He enforced it. He stood for God's holiness. He was a witness to the people on behalf of God. And God called the whole nation of Israel to be a witnessing people. And He did it by calling them a nation of priests. It's in the context of the Ten Commandments, actually, in Exodus 19 and verse 6. God said to the nation Israel in Exodus 19:6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests," a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, the whole nation. They were supposed to be believer priests too. Now, they didn't function that way. Over in Isaiah 43:10, God said to them through Isaiah, "You are my witnesses." But they weren't. They didn't function as witnesses. They didn't fulfill that priestly responsibility. Israel was called to be a vehicle of the knowledge and salvation of God to the nations. And they failed miserably. Now God turns to us. 1 Peter 2:9. And He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own." Why? "That you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is our responsibility as believer priests, to show forth the Lord and His salvation. I want you to notice the prayer of our great high priest in John chapter 17. Would you please? Now, here's our leader. We all are priests, but we have a high priest. And he prayed. John 13-17 is his great high priestly prayer. And here's what he says. John 17:18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." He came to seek the lost and bring them salvation. Now he sends us for the same purpose. And he says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. I'm praying for my disciples and then those whom the disciples will lead to Christ. And then by application, those whom they will lead to Christ." So Jesus is praying for us. And he was laying upon us as those early disciples the responsibility of being his witnesses. Would you look at chapter 16, please? Verse 7. John 16:7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Notice those words, "unto you." "But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Where is the Holy Spirit coming? Unto you. He's coming to live in your hearts, Jesus said. And when he is come, now remember where he's living, in our hearts. "But when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You see, the Holy Spirit who came to witness to Christ lives in us and wants to do that work through us. We are his witnesses. That's what he said in Acts 1:8 before he left us. That's part of our responsibility of believer priests, as believer priests. Showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Say, when was the last time you functioned as a priest and told somebody about Jesus? The one who can deliver us from darkness, and transform us into light, who can forgive our sins, give us everlasting salvation, make us acceptable unto God, give us meaning and purpose and direction through life. When was the last time you shared that? That's our responsibility as believer priests. Paying the pastoral staff doesn't relieve you of your responsibility. Sending missionaries overseas doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. Having evangelists come in or sending money to radio broadcasts, that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. We are believer priests and have the responsibility of sharing the praises of God who can save from sin. You may be the only link God has between himself and some unbeliever, some unbelieving neighbor or co-worker or friend or loved one. Think about that as you rub shoulders with the people in your life this week. You may be God's link to them. Are you functioning as a believer priest? Where are our priests? Right here, you and me, all of us together. May God help us to perform our priestly duties. The ministry of sacrifice, the sacrifice of self, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of good deeds to others, the sacrifice of substances and our physical goods, material things. Then the ministry of intercession, daily, standing in God's presence on behalf of others. And finally, the ministry of witness, sharing the good news of salvation with those around us. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure of your personal salvation. May we perform the ministry of a believer priest right now and introduce you to Jesus Christ? He's God's Son. He is God the Son. He came to this earth to die for lost sinners like you and me. That's exactly what He did. That's how much He loves us. He was willing to die for us and pay the penalty for our sin and experience all the wrath of an infinitely righteous God. All the wrath that you and I deserve, Jesus bore it for us. Now He offers us His eternal salvation. He calls us into His family and entrusts us with this great privilege of standing before God as believer priests. Wouldn't you like to join the family of God today? I didn't say join Emmanuel Faith Community Church. Some churches think they are the only church. We don't say that. Anyone who has acknowledged their sin, has believed that Jesus Christ is God's Son, who paid for their sin and put their personal trust in Him, has been born into the family of God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're in God's family. And God has His children all over the world, sometimes in the most unsuspecting places. But I can tell you this, there are lots of folks in a land like ours, supposedly a Christian land, lots of religious folks in a land like ours who aren't in the family of God, because they think they can earn God's favor by trying to be good and be religious and philanthropic and ethical and moral. And that's good, but that doesn't earn salvation. God says we're sinners. Jesus paid for our sins, and He's the only way. Through His shed blood on Calvary's cross, we may be forgiven and saved. Won't you trust Jesus Christ today? Put your faith in Him. Receive Him as your personal Savior from sin. Let's pray.